Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus, the third chapter, beginning at the seventh verse. Hear now these words. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has come now to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, this you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the God, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and my title for all generations. Here ends our first lesson. Thanks be to God. Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, beginning at the second half of verse 4 and continuing on through verse 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said the things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here ends our second lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for these words of Holy Scripture. And now we ask that your Spirit work within us and amongst us as we ponder these words together this morning. Amen. The pastor of the church was meeting with the confirmation class right before they were going to go in and meet with the session to be approved, to be confirmed. And the pastor decided that he ought to give these young people a quick quiz to see if they are ready to talk with the elders. So he thinks a moment and then says to them, who can tell me what the Trinity is? And all the confirmands look at their shoes in that way that teenagers do. And so he calls on one young man who mumbles a reply in the way that teenagers do. And the pastor says, "I'm sorry, I didn't understand that." The boy sighs in the way that teenagers do and replies only slightly louder, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The pastor, wanting the boy to speak up so that all could hear, said again, "I'm sorry, I still don't understand." And the boy, rolling his eyes in that way that teenagers do, says out loud and clearly, "You're not supposed to understand it. It's a mystery." Okay, it may not have been the best joke, but I'll tell you, there aren't a lot of jokes about the Trinity out there. Yet since this is Trinity Sunday, I thought I would give this one a try. And this one does have a point about how many Christians approach the Trinity. That it's a doctrine we are taught to repeat but can't possibly understand. And so the Trinity is the subject of the Sunday after Pentecost every year. It is a mystery so deep that Christians have wrestled with it since the beginning of the church. And they still haven't completely figured it out. And yet we remain persistent in our confession that our God is one in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And we have Trinity Sunday to remind us of that. For centuries, the Trinity has been a stumbling block to those curious about the Christian faith. One God, three persons, how can that be? How are we to understand it? Of course, we can conceive of God as Father or as the Creator, and maybe the picture of Michelangelo's ceiling of the Sistine Chapel comes to mind. We have a picture of Jesus in our mind from paintings throughout the ages, and so we kind of know Jesus, don't we? And last week we celebrated Pentecost, and we at least got a hint of what the Holy Spirit must be like with tongues of fire and a violent rush of a violent wind. So we have some idea of what these persons of the Trinity are. And because we have some idea, we tend to focus on one of the three. There are those who marvel at the God of creation. And there are others who sing that they are friends with Jesus. And there are still others who believe so firmly in the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives that it is the main focus of their faith. These different emphases in the Christian Trinity has divided Christians as much as it has united them. The church has fought great ecclesial battles over the Trinity, trying to sort out who God is and how we can possibly understand God. So we keep asking questions. And we ask them because we have a deep longing to know God. And yet we find that God as a Trinity is elusive and hidden from full view. We get only small glimpses of this God who created us, redeemed us, and sustained us, as another Trinitarian formula puts it. And we do not fully understand, nor are we fully satisfied. One of the difficulties in regard to the Trinity is that we are dealing with the who and the what and the how of God. We are talking about the very being of God. And this makes the conversation difficult. Our Jewish ancestors steadfastly resisted using language to describe how God is. They resisted making images of God. They even resisted giving God a name. In our passage from Exodus this morning, Moses comes upon a bush that is burning and is about to be consumed, and yet it's not. From that burning bush, the voice of God speaks to Moses, telling him that he is to go into Egypt to free God's people. Moses, knowing that he is likely to meet resistance from the very Jews that he is supposed to rescue, asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" To which God answers, "I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you." In other words, tell them that God exists. And that's all you're going to tell them. Who God was would remain a mystery to our Jewish ancestors. And perhaps this is because they knew something that either we do not know or we choose to forget. We are human. And our ability to imagine ourselves, our world, and our God is limited to what we know. A fellow pastor once told me that he was given an assignment in seminary which was to prove or disprove the existence of God in 10 pages. He said that one student that he knew turned in a one-page paper that said, in essence, it can't be done, saying we cannot prove the existence of God by logic alone. My pastor colleague said that his fellow student got an A on the paper. Now, that's not to say that logic and reason do not have their place in the realm of faith, but it is to say that logic and reason will not do the job. It cannot do the job, at least in relationship to the Trinity. The being of God is just too different from our experience for us to fathom what it is. So the language of the Trinity and the Christian witness may serve mostly to humble us. It serves to remind us that God is beyond our complete comprehension. And yet we get hints of the Trinity in the Bible, such as in our passage from John. Here Jesus is at the Last Supper, telling his disciples about what will soon happen. And in the process, he links himself with the Father and the Spirit in a couple of sentences. He doesn't explain the relationship. He only affirms it. The 14th century mystic, Meister Eckhart, wrote, "Do you want to know what goes on in the heart of the Trinity? I will tell you. In the heart of the Trinity, the Father laughs and gives birth to the Son. The Son laughs back at the Father and gives birth to the Spirit. And the whole Trinity laughs and gives birth to us." Leaving aside the finer points of Eckhart's theology, he does present us with a picture of the Trinity of God as an eternal act of shared joy, shared love, even shared happiness, ecstatically overflowing into the world, into our creation and redemption. What we have in the Trinity is not a description of God's being, so much as a shorthand of the unfolding story of God's love. God knows that we cannot comprehend or even live to see the fullness of God. Instead, God acts within our human history and within our own existence. God's story is the story of a God who acts with us and for us in Jesus. In our passage today, Jesus promises that he and the Father will send forth the Spirit to guide and to teach us along the way. Thus, we can understand the Trinity in the context of God's loving action, an action of comfort for the disciples that were about to experience the death of their beloved Savior. The Trinity describes a God with characteristics that go far beyond our knowledge and sight, a God who gives his life for his creation, for a God who uses love not to force change, but to change that creation from within. A God whose Spirit moved throughout that creation from before the dawn of time and moves through the creation now. A God who is not observing us from a distance, but is present and active in our world and in our lives. A God that does not exist only in the powerful and the beautiful things of the world, but also in the weak, the outcast, even the ugly and the failed things. The Trinity is the story of an unexpected God in relationship with us in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. And maybe we need this indescribable and unexpected God even more right now. For I don't know about you, but I'm having trouble making sense of our world over this past year. Our lives have been upended. Our worldview has been challenged. Our present has been untethered from our past, and our future is uncertain, and we are having trouble understanding things right now. But maybe we don't have to understand. Maybe we are asked only to embrace the God whom we know in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized, the pastor says the words of the Trinity in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. By connecting the Trinity to our baptisms, we have, in some sense, set our destiny with God's destiny. We are initiated into the story that gives our lives meaning and purpose beyond ourselves. We are initiated into the story where we become instruments of God's grace and love and joy in the world. We are initiated into the story in which God is seen as present and active for us, a lost and broken humanity. In our baptism, we are bound to be present and active in the world that God has created, redeemed, and continues to sustain. And maybe that's why the church has set aside Trinity Sunday. Not to remember a century-old doctrine that is hard to understand, but to embrace a living story of God's love. A story in which God restores broken humanity and broken creation. We celebrate and anticipate that God, whom we might call Father, who sent Jesus so that we could intimately know and love God. We celebrate that the Creator God continues to create. The Redeemer God continues to forgive and to love. And the Spirit God is with us even now. God's story is now our story, the world's story. We celebrate that story even as we struggle to find the words to describe it. And even if we don't fully understand what it all means. Amen.